we talked about Goliaths. This is for Carol and Frank and Shannon last Wednesday. And David killed a lion and a bear, a ton of bears. Not just killed a mole. All that work, and it's like they're going. What?
It's only that big.
Well, like it's big.
How big is a bear?
How big is a bear?
But like that, it was on top of the mesh.
Yeah.
It was on top.
Yeah, on top of the mesh.
It's where the mesh, it's in all the top syrup between the mesh and the saw. You had to put all that top syrup on there to level it out.
Right.
Because the mesh is kind of down.
Yes.
Refuse to figure it out.
Now, are they like the families? They move in packs of wolves, or what are they? I know the territorial one thing I read about them.
Well, never caught a Palmer here. It's only been one.
I'm just making things.
Jeez. Oh my gosh. That stinks. Well, I know Doug, they're kind of long. She had drove to Everett today, so she had a long day. I don't think she's going to be here. And then Gail and Matt are sick. He texted me. So. I haven't addressed the whole Peter David and polygamy, and that was one of the things that Reeves wanted to know, so I guess he has. So. Okay, well then let's pray. Frank, pray for us. Get started.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time for us to be able to learn more about the Lord. Pray that you bless us and bless the words that you spoke to us. The Holy Spirit is mighty. Hear exactly what you said. Thank you so much.
No. Ready? Okay, let's go through, catch Carol and everybody else up. The crutches that David has, God has removed from David. Again, a crutch is something that we lean on. This is a process that's not fun, but that David is, God is taking David through to break him. Okay? Mold him, and he is forming his character. What are some of the crutches? This is for Lloyd, his beautiful wife, Marie, and Don to answer.
Everything. Family. Security. Leadership. Darnings.
Best friend.
Food. Yes, friend.
Best friend. Okay.
Food.
Food and shelter, family, career, God, okay, friends, family, career, income, which would be like, you know, food and shelter. What else did he lose? Who else did he lose?
Saul's wife.
His wife. His wife. Can't see his wife anymore.
He lost his dignity.
His self-respect, his dignity. That was last week. He had to, in a moment of weakness, he ran to his enemy, the Philistines, realized it was a mistake, and had to pretend to be insane. Saliva drooling down his beard. Okay.
What did he not lose?
Okay. We talked about what, if you were in his shoes, this is one of the things I try to do with this particular study, what would you be thinking and what would you be feeling? Okay. I have no idea
what is God doing?
What is God doing?
Yeah.
Why would he be wrestling with that so much?
Because of the prophecy given concerning the kingdom going together.
Okay. What else would be a reason why?
What'd you say, like, I'm sorry?
Because of the prophecy of the kingdom going together. It's a martyr.
Well, it's a martyr. Yeah.
It's like, I thought I was annoyed. What's going on?
Yeah.
Yeah. What else would be another reason why he'd be confused? We do this all the time.
Doubting.
What?
He's doubting.
Doubting. But think about what happened. He's anointed, and then what happens next? Yeah, he goes out in the field, and he's with the shepherd, the sheep, and he's being a shepherd. Then what happens after that? He doesn't know this.
Maybe when he goes to fight Goliath.
Before that. He doesn't know the sovereignty of God, that God has sent an evil spirit to Saul. For the purpose of what? What really was the purpose of the evil spirit from Saul and to torment him?
Well, initially, David brought David into the throne.
They brought David into his...
Into the realm of the king.
Into the realm of the king. And there's things he was going to teach him. Remember that? So he's brought in there, and he is the one who was thought of. Why would this guy think of David, his servant? He comes in, and he ingratiates himself to Saul. Saul doesn't know that this is the next guy. He knows somebody is. And he keeps him there. And if you're David, you're obviously not telling Saul this, but you're probably beginning to think, okay, this is how God's working this out. I didn't offer my name. He got my name somehow. I am now here, and I play the harp, sure, whatever it is, and he's soothed, and I have his favor. Then what's the next thing is Goliath. And another thing there, I mean, he's now a national hero. Okay. So he probably thinks he is on his way into, like you said, Lord, he's going to be part of his family, and just maybe it'll be a peaceful transition from him, from Saul to him. And then all of a sudden, he has no idea. Again, what happens is that Saul is jealous of him, and then everything changes, and the persecution really begins, and all the attempts in his life. Two or three times, he was... hit him to the wall with a spear. What else happened to him? The persecution phase.
Devotion.
Devotion, sure. Humiliation. What else?
Promised
one life. Yeah. No, so insults. He's had insult, humiliation, and a physical attempt on his life. What other physical attempt on his life?
What do you mean, the foreskins, the Saul trying to kill him using military?
No, that's him just being naive.
Oh.
His assassination attempt that his wife, Michael, let him down.
Oh, the household idol.
All of that. So, I mean, that's pretty intense persecution. You're going from one extreme to the other. And obviously, he starts to question now what's going on. Builds a friendship with Jonathan, that is now over. He's crushed when Jonathan realizes, and he realizes that, yeah, I can't be here anymore.
Be careful when you're in the presence of a king at the meal, and be careful about what you eat.
Right, and he doesn't know how to play to play the game of politics, which is what he's going to have to learn. And Jonathan helps him with that, I believe. We see him learning. But what we looked at last week, he's on a run now, and he goes to who? The priest. Abimelech. And he knows that he is toxic. Remember I mentioned to you guys last week, who else was toxic at the end of his life and said, I don't want any visitors, I'm too toxic, too dangerous for you? It was the Apostle Paul. Okay? That's what some historians believe. Well, he is so toxic that he can't go to his family. If he goes to his family, he puts them in danger. So he goes to this priest out of desperation. And what does he do? He lies. And it eventually cost the priest and all the bloodline their lives. What we forget is this priest is a descendant of who? Eli, who was there, the priest, when Samuel was a young boy. When Samuel first heard the voice of the Lord, and it was the word of the Lord that he would destroy the line of Eli. And that's when Eli said, so be it, he's the Lord who wants it. And so God used, in a summary, the lie of David and often these circumstances to bring about that very end. And then while David is on his own and alone, and he's in a cave, in the wilderness, what does God do for him?
Put Saul in the cave.
What?
Put Saul in the cave.
No, what does David do? What does God do for David while he's alone, either in a cave or in the wilderness? Remember what we read last week?
He became a comfort. He had composed, he took his strength in the Lord and composed the waters.
Psalm 57, Psalm 142. God brought him 400 of the most destitute, broken people that would eventually become his military captain. Okay, these were mighty men of war. Okay? Remember that? I don't know if we'll read it, but these were men that were so powerful and strong and famous that they would fight and defeat hundreds of men by themselves, and their hand would be frozen to the knife, and these people were paralyzed to the sword, and they were just knocking down and killing people. They would go in a pit, the lion, the snowy day, and kill the lion. These were these type of men. Okay? So, and what else? What did we end with? One of the sons of a priest of Abimelech made it to David and told him what happened. David was betrayed again by Doeg, Edomite. So that's kind of where we are, and that's what God is doing in David's life. Any questions? And during this time of him being in the cave on the run from Saul, was Psalm 57, I think it was also Psalm 142. You can read great things, and it is really a neat study. Because, as Lloyd said, David, his mindset is just, he is mentally tough. He's praising God, calling his refuge his strength. He prays for God to be his avenger, but he's also worshiping God. He's, in the midst of those circumstances, that's his mindset. This does not overwhelm him. Okay?
Is that 152
or 42? I think it's Psalm 142, I think. But it's definitely Psalm 57.
142 is what David said.
Okay, then it's Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, yeah. That would be a frequent place for David. As you may recall, on the first or second attempt, I want to say second attempt on, first attempt on David's life, first attempt, the first opportunity for him to kill Saul is where?
Okay.
In a cave. Saul goes in to relieve himself. David and his men were back in there, and then he cuts this, get into that, and so on. Yeah. So that's the life of David up to this point. All right, I got my reader back.
You have a reader last week. Chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against, how do you pronounce that? I said Kyla, but I hear the guy on the radio said Kyla.
That sounds good.
And they were robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Kyla. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.
David and his men went to the island and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of the island.
Okay.
Now it happened.
That's good. First five verse. You're good. Okay. Your observations on those first five verses.
The Philistines were very shrewd.
Louder.
The Philistines were very shrewd in that they let the Israelis, or the Jews, plant, you know, sow, plant, water, tend, and harvest, and then they go get the stuff. So they're patiently waiting for the harvest. I thought that was kind of interesting. They didn't wipe them away from there. They let them work the land.
Yeah.
Well, that was... I was just looking at their strategy.
Okay. What else stands?
He asked him twice.
Yeah.
He asked the Lord twice.
Yeah.
Whether, you know, he kind of, because the men questioned him, and then he went back and asked the Lord again.
Yeah.
If that was what they're supposed to do.
What does that tell you about David? What's he learning?
To depend on the Word of God and God's instruction.
He's got a relationship talking with God that I think we all tell us of.
Yeah.
He asked God a question, and gets an answer. Yeah.
He didn't try to question him, you know, the way Saul did. Saul didn't even question him twice. People complained, and Saul just sort of did what they said, and then he tried to justify what he did.
Yeah.
You know, how many times do you ask God something, and then you ask him again, is this what I'm supposed to do?
Sure.
Yep. Thanks. Remember, David is a man after God's own heart, and so we're beginning to see a little bit about that, because he is the complete opposite as great one out of Saul. Saul did things impetuously on his own. When did he inquire of the Lord? He really doesn't. In fact, he even inquired through a medium or a witch instead of the Lord. And so, completely, you know, different person. Very humble, dependent, wanting to do the will of the Lord. He's not easily swayed by the people. What else does this tell us about God? These five verses.
That he's running the show.
Okay.
He's in control.
In control of what else? What else do you see there about the Lord?
Well, maybe he's in charge of David.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
Put yourself in David's shoes in that situation. What are you going to learn about the Lord through all of this?
You can trust him.
Yeah. What else?
The Lord already has a plan.
Yeah.
I don't know what's going on.
How about this? You're David. The situation comes up. The Philistines. So you inquire the Lord to get an answer. The people don't like what you're doing. So you go back to the Lord. The Lord is gracious enough to say,
same thing
he just told you.
Right.
You then, with the rally the people, and you go and you obey the Lord, and then what happens when you obey the Lord?
He delivers.
So God keeps his promise. And it was, he's learning if I obey the Lord, even through difficult circumstances, God will keep his promise. And it was a great slaughter. If the Lord said, and you see this throughout the Old Testament, don't go there, don't fight these people, and they you go and try and do it, what happens? They lose. Okay. So he obtained, he promised from God. That's what it is. He's walking by faith. He obtained a promise from God. And learned that he claimed his, by faith, he claimed his part, which is go and fight, and then God did his part. So he's learning to claim the promises of God and walk by faith. Now contrast that with the whole thing with Goliath. How did that play out? The process of how he knew that he should fight Goliath and he'd be victorious.
Well, he had been given victory over fierce animals that there were less
lives
in fear.
Yeah.
So he figured the Philistine was no different than them, and the Lord would deliver Goliath in his hand. In this case, he's not sure on this one.
Did God speak to him and say, go, and God, should I go fight Goliath? Yes, go fight Goliath. I will deliver him into your hands. Did that happen? No. But he was very confident, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And God delivered him. Here we have God, what should I do? God speaks to him, he obeys, and it comes about. So he is a picture of how we walk by faith. What was his faith in when he was facing Goliath?
Himself.
Yes, to an extent. What else? Himself, based upon his past experiences where God had delivered him.
Right.
Okay. What else do you think he had faith in?
Well, he couldn't use Saul's weapons.
Louder.
He could not use Saul's
Louder.
Weapons.
Louder.
He could not use Saul's weapons.
Okay.
Because he had not tried them. The only weapon he knew of that he could use was that sling.
He had the word of God. Let me just speed it up. What he knew about God, what he'd been taught, I think he stepped out in faith in that as well. Who are you to defy what? The armies of the living God. Okay, all of this stuff that he had this information about. And so he had that, and he was walking in faith on that, and his past experiences, and he just trusted that God, I guess, would be victorious. This is different here. He's still walking by faith. This time he asks, gets an answer, obeys, and sees God to be faithful. So he's building up these experiences. God was faithful with Goliath, now God is faithful here. Okay? And it's a pattern for how we're going to walk with God. You know, one of the most famous Proverbs of all is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord.
Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, but his next one is going to get you. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Okay? Who wrote that? Solomon, who was David's son. And so he obviously learned that probably from his father and then also through his own life experiences. So you want to walk by faith, you want to be a man after God's own heart. Okay? Expect suffering for God to form you. Okay? And it will be brutal. Okay? It'll be brutal. It can be brutal. Lean into that suffering. Continue moving forward. Endure it. Persevere through it. And then walk humbly with God. Depend upon him. Okay? Now, does that verse, in all your ways, acknowledge me, shall direct your paths. Lord, should I have a hot dog or a hamburger for dinner tonight?
Some people say yes.
Some people say yes, okay. But in other instances in our life, it's pretty obvious, I need direction. What's the next step? That type of thing. All right? Any other thoughts?
Well, I was kind of wondering, how he made the inquiry to God in the, I read somewhere that, was it Adathar that brought the ether, and that had the urine and the thurium in it, and they're calling yes-no answers, those two implements were used for yes-no answers, and so I'm wondering how it is that they wrote it the way they did. The Lord said, blah, 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 blah. And in some cases they're saying that, but they're casting the lots, basically, kind of what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just wondering, is this how they're interpreting the lot and they're writing that as...
Could be.
Yeah, I don't know. I was just looking at that because that's what, like later on, he makes other inquiries. So that's the only thing I wasn't sure if he was actually hearing from the Lord, like you would think.
Yeah. Verses 6 through 14.
Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Verse 14, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul saw him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand.
Okay, thoughts on that? Those are eight verses.
How do you hide 600 men
from a party? I always wanted to know.
Gosh, because it's not like there's that's divine.
They arose and departed wherever they could go.
Well, once they announced they're on the other side of the mountain, these big groups of people. So I always wanted that.
That's a big group.
Okay.
Plus, it might be more than just that's men. There's others with them, for sure. That's not what you were asking.
Well, I don't know. This is your observations. It reveals a lot about the depth of your character and where your minds are and stuff like that. And so,
yeah,
you know.
about that deep, huh?
That's right.
Sure,
in
your head, the whole story. Yeah. You know, those guys were hiding in the cave when Saul came in.
But Lloyd, those questions that he asked were yes and no questions, although it doesn't say the Lord answered yes or no. He just said,
yeah.
You know, will Saul come down as your servant has heard? He just said yes. You know, the big pot of the filling.
And right. And yeah, it says that the Lord said he will come down.
Yeah.
But when they're using that verb and theorem, that's it's what I was... What I have read about it is that it's a yes or no.
But that could have been answered yes.
But they're writing it out that way, the Lord said.
Yeah.
So before when I read this, I thought he was just talking like he did with Moses, you know.
How
with Moses, I talked face to face.
That's a good point.
How does he think that? God is going to deliver David to his hand.
Someone with depth. Finally, Marie got me. That got us there. Good. Oh, I'm joking. I'm joking. Look at it. Notice the depth of Saul's deception.
His credibility.
crazy. He thinks that.
This is sort of amazing here. We have a man that is what? What have we already decided about Saul at this point in time in his life?
He's insane.
He had the Holy Spirit and has been taken from him. What do we talk about in terms of his character and his thinking patterns?
Irrational.
Irrational. Full of fear. He's paranoid. Okay? Those types of things, though, in a person, they're, you know, yeah, delusional. There we go.
Yeah.
Your insanity. Okay? Because of that, he believes that God has delivered David into my hands when he shut himself in by entering the city with double gates and bars. What does it tell us about Saul's thinking?
It's just totally warped.
Okay. But, yeah, what else?
He still thinks he's going
to
win.
He still thinks he's going to win. He's delusional of that. He also thinks what?
Does he still think that he's doing the will of God?
He still thinks he's doing the will of God. Okay. He still thinks he's in God's favor. Okay. I think that the people knew that it was an evil spirit from the Lord as well. It was tormenting him. Because if he did have an evil spirit and they believed in the sovereignty of God, who sent the evil spirit? God. So he is so delusional and he thinks that God's on his side, he's doing the will of the Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth. Ever met or in a situation where you're talking to somebody that is like that? Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Thinking, what's an ephod? The high priest's clothing and vestment containing a breastplate with 12 precious stones in Urim and Thummim. Stones used for casting lots to determine God's will. I don't know if the casting of lots, if it was just however it was, and they said, and the writer said, the Lord said, or there's very specific things that the Lord spoke to him. I think it was maybe a little bit of both, perhaps, because he wrote those Psalms in which he is clearly the Lord is speaking to him very directly, and so on.
Yeah, that's the other thing, the Psalms. Because you see that where he says, God says, and then he writes down what God is saying. And then when you read it here, but then when I read that article, and it sounds like what you just read is what I had read before, that how can that be yes and no? Then they just take their literary liberties and write whatever they want. I don't think that's not quite how I think of it.
In these verses, though, it says Saul had a great ephod. It doesn't really say that he used the ephod for anything.
Yeah.
David.
So, we learn about the real dependence that David is modeling for us in living his life and how he's making his decisions. Okay. So let me ask you this. What is your decision-making process? Lloyd?
I don't always ask God first.
Yeah.
It's usually that will come after I've stumbled quite a bit, and then I have to wait it out.
Three?
Right, that is sometimes true. I actually remember to ask first and wait. It always turns out pretty good then, which always makes me wonder why I don't do it all the time.
Shannon, Frank, obviously it wasn't God's will for you to go live in 99 degree heat, but you defied him and you were paranoid with fear because of bears.
That was me. I think there's some things that I kind of know what I can do some decisions on my own. You know, I know that some decisions are good and right, but for the most part, I try. Like, sometimes I sometimes I think about it afterwards, you know, why didn't I ask if that was the right thing? But that's something I want to do. I want, love for that to be the first thought in my head, was what God would you have to do?
I usually ask first, but then get impatient.
Yep.
And then go, well, gosh, it must have been God's will because it sure worked out just fine. Like, oh.
So, Carol, did you ask God, should you marry Don? Or did you just go ahead and do it?
Yeah, I wish I could say that I, A, always asked first, and B, listened. Because I feel like God, I can kind of say, do you remember that? I got a really hard head, and you gotta make it really clear to me. I keep sometimes I say, is there a note on my pillow?
Yeah. Yeah, we all are like Lloyd, you know, sometimes we acknowledge them, sometimes we don't, so you read those. Of course, you realize there's certain things that you just know. Okay, should I have an affair at this point? Lord, what do you think? I don't think that that's the meaning of ask. It's very clear from the Word of God. You know. He's given this stuff to eat. You enjoy it. You can ask him what to eat unless he specifically warned you, don't eat this. But that's, you know, who to marry, which job to take, which church to attend, things like that. Okay. And then you know, any other circumstances that come up that you just, you know, acknowledge him. And ask for his blessing over the decisions that you're going to have to make. Okay. And of course, the last verse, verse 14, we always forget this, that God did not deliver David into the hand of Saul. And of course, what do we call that, verse 14? What attribute of God? Sovereignty. It is a theme throughout David's life in 1st and 2nd Samuel. God is sovereign. He's in control. So, it was God's will that Don catch that ungodly, unclean mole. Okay?
Good thing is he's going to pull out the tracks, right?
So, good stuff. Verses 15 through 18.
So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods.
Okay, one other quick thing. He's in the wilderness. This is a huge thing, by the way. Why the wilderness? Think about the word wilderness throughout the Bible, particularly
away from God.
It's what?
Away from God.
Away from God? It was the wilderness was used as a form of punishment for the people of Israel. Again, they're going to wander in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Well, who else? Well, what else? When was the first example of a wilderness? But a wilderness testing.
Jesus.
Talking about the Exodus?
No, before that.
Before the Exodus?
He was called to go to the wilderness.
Well, that was Abraham.
Abraham.
Oh.
And there was, who was in the wilderness? God. And who else had had to spend time in the wilderness?
Elijah.
Obviously, David was in the wilderness. Okay. The people of Israel in the wilderness.
And John the Baptist,
in the wilderness. Paul's in the wilderness. And what did God use? Once the Spirit of God fell upon Jesus, where did God send him? It's a wilderness testing.
Yeah.
It's a time of testing. It's not necessarily that God isn't there, it's that he's there, he's testing you. So this is a wilderness testing for David. Okay? It's a similar figure of just it's a time of testing. So we have a figurative wilderness. Any difficult time you go through, you're in the wilderness. Okay? And there's a literal, I am in the wilderness and I am suffering. And so that's a theme throughout the Bible. David is in the wilderness. He's in the strongholds, which is key. What are the strongholds? Well, it's a barren desert. That's the wilderness between the hill country and the Dead Sea, where many ravines and caves are found in this rugged region, which David used as a place of refuge from Saul. This is why David would write Psalms and it would include the words stronghold. God is my refuge, my stronghold, my deliverer. It's all because of this thing that this is what he's going through and experiencing. He is writing it out for us. And there is a, for him, it was a literal suffering, and he had a stronghold in the wilderness. We don't have that. We still can go to God as a stronghold. We go through suffering in the wilderness. And it can take, don't skip over this, because this is, you'll see it wears on David. Look at the last part of verse 14. And Saul sought him every day. Every day. There is no rest. So what is God developing in David? Just through that. Yeah. Perseverance. Endurance. He's not the leader he needs to be yet. God has to form him. So what would life be like for David? Well, he's in the strongholds. He's got 600 men. He's going to need that many men, because when he's resting, someone has to be watching and on guard. Okay? And he can't stay in one place too long either. And that is just tiring. God wearing him down. Wearing him down. Okay. Now, would you say, Carol, verse 15?
Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David. I think Jonathan did have a trouble fighting him.
Yeah.
In the woods, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant. This was 1:18. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house.
What is this? What's really the whole point of this? These four verses.
If that was encouraging, David, for Jonathan.
Yeah. What does a friend do? God's sovereign, so he obviously brings Jonathan to him. David needs some encouragement. And a friend, a real friend, encourages him in the Lord. Okay? Exactly. We also see Jonathan living by the promises of God. Verse 17, so he knew David would be king despite the circumstances. See that? There's no way it looked like it, but he knew it. God promised it, so he's walking by faith.
And interesting that he says, "Even my father knows this."
Yeah.
Seems strange to me that Jonathan could come and go with Saul. Yeah, come and go with Saul, even though he's helping David. Yeah.
Maybe he snuck out, who knows?
Yeah.
You know. Anything else?
So, why did they make a covenant?
Well, you hear, or maybe not, the whole thing with the arrow and the boy, and Saul, or David and Jonathan were determining.
Oh, yeah, when he shot him.
And they created that covenant. Yeah. The covenant was because of friendship and affection he had for each other. And it was, "I should die. Jonathan's thinking I should die. You're the next king. You want to wipe out your competition. Protect the line. He didn't want that, and David didn't want that. So that was the reason for that covenant. He just reminded him of that covenant, okay? He encouraged him in all of that. So he was a really true, loyal friend, and those are very, very rare, okay? Very rare. Okay, verses 19 to 23.
Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshima? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah."
So the Ziphites are planning to betray David. What stands out to you in this passage? What's the point, really?
Well, I don't know
who
the Ziphites are, but they're wanting to get into the king's good graces.
Right. So what would life be like for David? I mean, he is on the run. He's got to learn to identify who his enemies are and who his allies are. He would need that as a king, right? His innocence, his naivete had to be broken. That's how the world operates. But this really isn't about David, these four or five verses. It's about Saul. What does it tell us?
Well, I thought it was interesting that he said, "Blessed are you, the Lord."
Here we go.
Passion for me.
Well, it's not that. Again, he's so what? Deceived. He's delusional. He thinks that. Who's behind this plan to kill David? Who does he think? God's behind him. And he couldn't be further from the truth. The guy is nuts.
It's like he forgot the input he was taking.
Verses 24 to 29.
So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, "Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon." And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David, and his men were to take him. The messenger posts, where am I going? To the end?
Yep.
The messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called the place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi.
What's the whole point of this? These verses.
God's in a diversion.
God is sovereign. He's working out his will, right? So far, God has used what to help David out of trouble? He used his wife, Michael, to deceive his father. That he escaped from the assassins. What else has God used?
Jonathan.
What else?
Unfortunately, Abathar's family.
Okay, Abathar's family. What else has God used to protect David?
Philistines,
right here.
The enemies.
Enemies. Israel. What else? When David was with Samuel, and Saul sent men and himself to go and kill David, what happened? All those men prophesied. Remember the Spirit of God fell on him?
Oh.
Remember that?
He restrained
them. Yeah, he's restraining them. So, I mean, all of these different things are happening. And God is using a variety of ways to work out his will. Okay?
Technique every time.
Yep. He's creative. He's creative. Very creative. By the way, in Gedi, in my notes here, it's an oasis in the desert. This makes sense because they need water. It's full of caves. It's very high up where you can see for miles. Okay, it literally means spring of the goat. But it would be a strategic military location. It's a good place for me to go and hide. You can see for miles. Okay? So when you study this life of David, you're going to learn about David, and you're going to learn about Saul, and you're going to learn what's going on, and how God forms character and everything. But you're also going to learn, I hope, as much about God and how he. So what have you learned about God so far through this study, including tonight?
He's sovereign.
He's sovereign. Okay. Now, how does that apply to you, to your situations?
Still sovereign.
He's still sovereign. Okay. Meaning what?
No matter what happens,
that's in charge.
So if that's true, and we believe it is, then what's what do I do about that?
Trust him.
Okay. We find out where what he's doing, right? And then get on board with whatever he's doing. Remember? And that's really what we talked about as elders, that the role of a spiritual leader is to do what? Henry Blackaby's book on spiritual leadership. We discover what God's will is, and we do what? Do you know what it is, Jim?
Yeah,
you guys remember Don? Frank?
What was the question?
Spiritual leadership. We went over that Henry Blackaby's book. And he said that what was the star role, what we do as leaders, and it, which is what?
Seek God's will.
We discover God's will, and then we do what? To the congregation. Well, we lead them, but we lead them into God's will. That's what we do. And he worded it in a different way. I can't bring it back to my mind right now, but basically I am trying to move people onto God's will. That's my purpose. So you see this played out in David's life. It was played out, obviously, in Moses' life and Abraham's life, this whole thing, this whole pattern. But you discover what God's will is, and then you join him in his work. So Jesus said, right? Jesus said what? I can do nothing of my own initiative. I only do what I see the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things I do in like manner. And so he was, so himself was utterly dependent. Surrender to the will of the Father. So you discover what God's will is, and then I have to move other people onto that will. That's what spiritual leadership is. Okay. So God is sovereign. So if we believe he's sovereign over what circumstances in your life? What are some of your circumstances that are going on right now?
Everything.
Not everything. Be more specific than everything.
Well,
There you go.
Because you didn't think you were really ready for it. And it happened anyway.
Okay.
And then you found out it's a good thing.
Speed of sovereignty. He called me here, and actually, it was the very first sermon. All right, I didn't share, I didn't preach, this is what God did give me here. Yeah. God saw me working that out. You had gone through, I don't know how many people, before you came to me, and it was just obvious. Right? Which is obvious, so. What other circumstances can you think of? I had sovereignty of God in getting my kids, David, where are you going to go to college? I don't think he's going to go to Central or Western.
Oh, is that right?
He's got into George Fox now. We're going to see what Tony can get there. You know, we're figuring that out. Lydia's taken care of. Mark's, you know, just life is happening, you know, and I believe in the sovereign God in that. I don't think it was God's will to go spend 4 days in 99 degree heat with bears, but hey, whatever you want to do, so be it. They deserve to suffer for such stupidity, in my opinion.
How do you really feel about it?
Well, what we're going through right now is our son-in-law has a state, has a claim against LNI to the state. And it will determine health insurance and a settlement when he got injured on the job as a corrections officer. And they just dropped him. And so the sovereignty of God is his cousin's husband is a lawyer. And he just happened to kind of move into law enforcement. That's what he did for law enforcement. So he's taking care of Gavin. And they're going to have a hearing tomorrow. They're gonna say whether they're going to say no or they're going to give him a settlement. And that's tomorrow. So that's God's sovereign over that. LNI says no, they won't, whatever, I don't know all the details, because it's gonna drag on for another year, so. But God is sovereign, and their finances and their future, because their finances are just in the whole ground, so, because of this.
Is it Ashley's husband?
Yeah. So, you got attacked.
No, we went over the sovereignty of God. I took that one study and we looked over that Wayne Grudem's systematic theology and the providence of God. Remember, I said the degree that God is sovereign over what areas of your life. And it was like, you remember the degree of his sovereignty? We're seeing it play out here. You can roll the dice, right? But the outcome is what? It's been determined by the Lord. Okay. So you may have a plan, but who's going to direct your steps? It's going to be the Lord. Okay. Who sets up precedents? You think they cured cancer this week? This demented old man is in office by the plan of God for his purposes. Okay? Kings, nations, all that. God is sovereign. And in ways that we don't see, we don't even understand. Behind the scenes, God is working out all things. Okay. Any other questions? A whole stuff is already past the time. Any other questions? Comments? We need to be reminded of these things, don't we?
Yes.
You know. And motivation and application point this week would be just to really acknowledge him in all your ways. You know. Don, you want to close us with prayer? The mole killer. It's not Don T. Dorn anymore, it's Don the mole killer.
Lord, we thank you so much that you are sovereign, that we can put our trust in you, knowing that whatever the outcome is, you will be in the right way. Lord, even though we may not like it, we may not understand it. Lord, thank you for this class as we look at David's light and see you working there. Lord, thank you that you have worked throughout history. Be with us in the name of Jesus. Amen.